Good evening. So our sermon this evening is about forgiveness. No. Told you this morning that Amanda and I adopted a new member into our family. We picked up on Thursday this 11-month-old puppy named Mila. She's very, very cute. If you can guess what kind of a breed she is, I'll give you a nickel or something because we don't know. But she is a very sweet dog. Her name is Mila. But when we went to visit her for the first time, we went to the prison where she was being trained, like just obedience training. And when we saw her in the courtyard, she was this scared little puppy. She would have nothing to do with me, no matter how much I enticed her with treats or with her favorite racquetball. And she really wouldn't have a whole lot to do with Amanda. We could tell she was sweet. So we decided to adopt her anyway, and when we brought her home, she started to come around a little bit, but she's still afraid of me when I come home from work. She's afraid of me when I wake up in the morning. Exactly. But she's also afraid of my briefcase. She's afraid of the vacuum sweeper, Amanda says. Apparently, in Mila's world, there is a lot to be afraid of. I've always found it interesting that the most numerous command in Scripture is not to love God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. It's not to love your neighbor as yourself, but the command that we see more than anything else in Scripture is the command, do not be afraid, or some variation of it, fear not. Sometimes it's given to individuals like Joshua, but often it's given to God's people in general. Do not be afraid. And the truth is, there's a lot in our world to be afraid of, isn't there? We have passages that I thought was on the screen. Passages like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 that tells us, your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that's a frightening image. But it's not just an image, it's a reality. That the devil is prowling around looking for someone to make his lunch. I saw a picture of a friend of mine who was at the zoo, and that's a picture of this young girl sitting in front of the lion's den, and there's this big, burly lion with his majestic mane, and it just looked ferocious and scary. Of course, there was that dividing wall between them, but still, the devil, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's a scary, scary sight. And then we have teachings like John chapter 15, where Jesus says that if the world has hated me, it's going to hate you as well. If the world has persecuted me, it will hate you too, and it will persecute you too. It's a scary thought. But even outside of Scripture, as we look at our lives, we see things that cause us to be afraid. I heard a story on the radio about a woman named Celeste Cochran. She's a 47-year-old woman who tells the story about her experience at the Boston Marathon. She says that she was waiting at the finish line, waiting for her sister Carmen to run by, and she just said, I was waiting to see her face. I just needed to see her face, and then the bomb went off. This deafening explosion that blew out her eardrums. She says, I just remember sitting there on the pavement looking at my legs. And she describes a very gruesome sight that we're not going to go into. But she just kept repeating, no, this couldn't have happened to me. And her story and the story of her daughter, who also suffered a leg injury like Celeste, is one of many stories that are coming out of this tragedy of people having to deal with a new reality in life. Cochran never lost consciousness throughout this whole ordeal, and so she remembers just lying on the pavement, preparing for the worst, saying, I just want to die. But then she surprised herself by thinking that she's like, no, I don't really want to die. I've got a lot to live for. And so as her husband was there reassuring her, she began to have this hope that maybe perhaps she'd be able to keep her legs, but as she went to the hospital, to Boston Medical, that hope was dashed, and they said that they would, in fact, have to amputate both of her legs. So she said the only thing she could say, if that's what you have to do, then that's what you have to do. But then after three more procedures, as they removed the shrapnel from her leg, she said that she just felt deflated and worn out. She said, I knew I was going to live, but I was really discouraged about what my quality of life was going to be. I love going to the beach. It soothes me and calms my spirit. And I remember lying here in the hospital bed, crying and thinking that I wasn't going to be able to do that. She hated the way that she would have to be dependent. She was a fiercely independent woman who always did the organizing in her family. She always was the one to do everything in her family. In a thousand little ways in everyday life, she exercised her independence, and she was faced with this new reality. But then at a particularly low point in her experience, a stranger walked into her room. He was a U.S. Marine named Gabriel Martinez, who was a veteran of Afghanistan, who had the same kind of injury, a double amputee just like Celeste. And he said to her, I was exactly like you were. I felt helpless. I felt dependent. I felt like my life was over. But as he walked in the room, steady on his two prosthetic legs, Celeste got this kind of hope, saying that just because I've had this happen, that I don't have to give up everything. She had this spark of hope. She said, after I met him, it was like this little spark. Said, it's going to be okay. Before then, I knew I was going to live. I knew my loved ones were going to be around me. But the independent me, after that point, it was like I got it, that the sky's the limit. Nothing was taken from me that I can't get back. And I can be even better than I was before. Celeste needed some spark to help her get through this circumstance. And as we face trying circumstances in our lives, we need that spark, we need that nudge, we need that push to be able to get through, because the reality is that we've all faced and we will continue to face trying circumstances in our lives. And the promise for us, the reality, the spark, the push, the nudge for us is that we can face anything because of the promises of God. Tonight, I simply want us to consider some of these promises that we have to encourage us and to remind us that we can, in fact, face anything, no matter how daunting or how trying or how difficult, because of the promises that God makes to us. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan prowls around like this roaring lion, but God dwells inside of us, and the one who dwells inside of us is far greater than the roaring lion. He is far greater than Satan. That no matter how hungry Satan might be for us, for our souls, for our loyalty, the one who lives inside of us is stronger. It's like that scrawny kid on the playground who is constantly picked on by the playground bully, who all of a sudden one day gets a renewed kind of strength because he's made a new friend who is bigger and stronger than the neighborhood bully. And the scrawny kid can stand up with his shoulders puffed and say, you're not going to do that anymore. And he can do it because the bigger guy's behind him. He who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I want us to take a moment to look at the context of Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, let's read a little bit what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, starting in verse 12, says, I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. And I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. And then he goes on as he is closing this letter to say, and my God will supply every need of yours. Paul can say confidently that God will supply every need of yours because he was there. He was hungry. And he learned how to be hungry because he knew that God would supply every need he had. So no matter what happens in our lives, no matter if we lose our jobs, no matter if we lose our health, no matter if we lose someone that we are close to, no matter what life throws at us, God supplies every need that we have. Not some of our needs, not just a small portion of them, but God supplies every need that we have. Paul had to go through the process of figuring out exactly what his needs were, separating them from his wants. And that's a process that maybe we'll have to go through ourselves. But God has promised that every need will be supplied according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, but he said to me, this is Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh, this nagging thorn that Paul prays three times, God, take it away from me. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. Some people think it was an eyesight problem, that his thorn in the flesh was that he was losing his vision and he wanted it back. Or maybe it was some other health problem. Some people think that it was some internal struggle that he had deep inside of his soul and his inmost being. Other people think that it was just some opposition he was facing, some people who were contradicting what he said. But in the midst of this struggle, this thorn in the flesh, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. There are two promises here. The first, the promise, my grace is sufficient for you. And that one's hard for us to really believe. I think it's easier for us to believe that God will provide every need that we have than it is for us to believe that God's grace really is sufficient. That there's nothing we can do to earn anything from God, that we can't manipulate God, that we don't need to complete something, but God's grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for us. There are so many people as they are facing their last days, when they're facing difficulties and struggles in their life, will confess in those moments, I wonder if I've done enough. I wonder if I was a good enough person. I wonder if I was faithful enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I loved others enough. And the promise of God is, my grace, my gift is sufficient for you. That it doesn't matter if you have done enough, but my grace, my gift, my love is enough. The second promise is one that is equally difficult to understand in this passage and difficult for us to grasp. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. We are a people who like power. We like to seem like we're in control. We like other people to know that we are in control, that we have a grasp on the situation, that we have all of our ducks in a row, all of our eggs sorted, whatever metaphor you want to use. We spend so much of our energy projecting this image that we are the ones in control, that we are captains of our own destiny. And so in those moments of weakness, when things get rough, when we make mistakes, when we slip up and we fail and things aren't going the way we want them to go, we do what we can to try to put on this front of power, this image of being in control. But the promise of God is that in your weakest moments, when you don't have everything together, when you've made mistakes and when you've messed up, when you don't have the strength to go on, then my power that is greater than you could ever imagine is made perfect in that moment. It's in our moments of weakness and our moments of failure and struggle and difficulty when God's power shows up in the most visible sort of way. He says, my power is made perfect and weakness. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." There are several promises here. The one I want us to think about for a moment is that last one. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's right hand, his hand of power, his pure hand, his righteous hand is the hand that lifts us up, is the hand that holds us high when the waters are raging all around us. And the fact that it's God's pure right hand that holds us is a powerful image. But other translations will change that word righteous to victorious. And I think that better captures what's going on, because this is an image of the Exodus. That incredible story when God leads his people out of Egypt, when he sends the plagues, when he parts the sea, when he defeats the mighty Egyptians. It is his victorious right hand that Isaiah says upholds us. It is the hand that defeated the Egyptians, that parted the sea, that led the captives free. That is the hand that upholds us. It is God's powerful, victorious right hand. That is the hand that is lifting us up, whatever difficulties we face in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "I will never leave or forsake you." And this is a promise that is central to Scripture, that God's presence is with us, that he is our God and we are his people. It's Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It is this promise of God's eternal presence in our lives, that no matter how deep the valley or how high the mountain, no matter how fierce the storm is raging around us, God is there with us. He will never leave you or forsake you. Everyone else around you might turn their back on you and might leave you for greener pastures. When things get difficult, they might leave you to deal with it yourself. But the promise of God is that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But I am there by your side. I am present in your life. We are totally dependent on God, whether we realize it or not. And God's promise is that he is always with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Notice what he says. He says that we can bear any temptation, not because of our own strength, or because of our own strong back or our own moral fortitude, but we can bear any temptation only because he always provides a way of escape. The truth is that God lets us face things that are greater than we can bear ourselves so that we learn how to be dependent on God. Because when God is there with us, we can bear it with him on our own. If we face temptation and struggle and difficulty on our own, we can't face it. But God's promise is that he is faithful and will always provide a way out so that we can bear it and we can endure it. That he is there with us even in the midst of temptation. And so through it, we learn how to be dependent on God. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 says, "O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." My family was able this past week to celebrate the life and the death of my grandpa, that many of you knew. And it's a sad thing. And it was a sad day as we celebrated his life together, because we'll miss him. He was a great presence in our lives and in many of your lives as well. It was sad, but it wasn't painful. We will miss him, but we weren't feeling that sting of death because we know that he wasn't feeling that sting of death. Because the victory of Jesus tells us that death does not have the final word, that the final enemy will be defeated when death will be no more, when death is not a period, but simply a comma in our life. And so that day was a day of celebration and joy. Some tears, yes, but it was a good day because of this promise from God that the sting of death and the victory of death has been defeated by the power of Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." There's a lot that goes on in our world. There are a lot of decisions that people make. There are a lot of things that we don't really want to be a part of in our world. But the promise that the Scripture gives us is that our citizenship is not ultimately in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are waiting for our Savior to come from heaven, who will one day set everything right, who will fix what's broken. And this is a promise that has to do with our physical bodies and our physical ailments, because the promise is that when that Savior comes, there will be transformation, where our broken dying bodies will be transformed to be like his. We will have this newness of being, that the difficulties we have, amputations and sicknesses and diseases, will be done away with, will be transformed to be like Jesus' body. We don't know exactly what that'll be like, but we know that it will be new and that it will be good. And he does it by his power that is able to put all things in subjection to himself. Which brings us to our last promise. Job says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God has a plan for us, and he has a plan for the world. And his purpose won't be thwarted, it won't be defeated, it won't be messed up. Romans 8:28 is a favorite passage to many of us, that God is able to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't necessarily mean that God causes everything to happen in your life. He doesn't cause every bad thing to happen. He doesn't cause every natural disaster. He doesn't cause people to get sick and to die. But God is able to use those circumstances, as tragic as they are, to work them together for good, because God's plan and his purpose will not be thwarted. God is not surprised by what happens to you. He is not thrown off when something tragic happens in your life and you face a difficulty, because his plan is never thwarted. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is the one in power. And because of that, because of God's power, because of his sovereignty, because of his in-controlness, he is able to make these promises to us, to give us hope and encouragement when we are facing anything in our lives, no matter how hard or daunting they might be. And so no matter what comes our way, we can face it with God, because God has promised, "I am greater than the one who is in the world." He has promised, "I will supply all your needs according to my glorious riches." He says, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness." God says to us, "I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He says, "I will not let any testing befall you which I do not give you the grace to bear." God promises to take away the sting from our death with the blood of his Son. God promises, "I will transform your lowly body to be like Christ's glorious body by my power, and I will do this because I am in control and my purposes never fail." If you're going through something in your life tonight, if you're coming through a difficult time, my prayer is that these promises of God will be that spark, will be that nudge, will be that guidance for you to be able to get through it. Tonight, if there is someone in your life you know that is going through a difficult time, if they're making adjustments in their life, if they're facing struggles or difficulties, share with them some of these promises that we have from God, because maybe that's the nudge that they need to be able to get through it. Tonight, we know that there are some of you here who have not put Christ on in baptism, that you have not submitted yourself to the reign of God in your life. And if you want these promises to be true of you, if you want God's eternal presence in your life, if you want God to transform you and take away the sting of death, if you want God to give you grace when you face temptation, if you want God to strengthen you and lift you up with His victorious hand, then you need to be baptized. You need to enter a relationship with Him so that you can have your sins forgiven, so that you can receive the Spirit, so that you can be raised to walk in this new life, claiming these promises as yours from God. Tonight, we know there are some of you who need prayers, who are struggling with things in your life, and if that's where you are, would you tell us how we can pray for you? Tonight, if you need to respond to, for these reasons or for any other reasons, would you come forward as we stand and as we worship?